The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Matthew 24:36 going through 25:13. But concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. He will cut him into pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I do not want to be like the servant who is wicked and disobedient, Lord. And I want to be aware. I want to be waiting and watching. I want to be awake for the hour that you come. Lord, please make me diligent. Make us all diligent. God, make us wise. Make us knowing, Lord, and prepare our hearts for when you come, Lord, and keep us in your mercy and in Father. We just thank you for the grace of your Son, God, and we anticipate the hour that he comes. Lord, bless this service, bless the message, Father. We are excited to hear your word, Lord. We're excited to have our hearts lit on fire for your word, God, and go forth and spread it. Father, we pray this in your name, and God, we pray all this and do all this for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, this morning, I want to take a brief departure from the book of Thessalonians and turn to the Gospel of Matthew and study a few of the parables that Jesus taught his disciples as he was going to the cross. These were in response to the disciples' questions about the end. What will the end be like? When can we expect you to come back? Questions that we are interested in as well. And as we've been looking at this book of the Thessalonian to the Thessalonians through the lens, so to speak, of living in the light of Christ's return, I believe Jesus' words to his disciples here help them and will help us as well in knowing how to wait for his return. If you look, turn to chapter 24 there in Matthew, if you haven't already. If you look at the first part of the chapter, Matthew talks about, or Jesus talks about the signs of his return and what events will occur. And then in verse 36 and on through the end of the chapter, in chapter 25, the focus is on his return and how to wait for his return. And that's what I want to look at today. I want to warn you, however, this is a long sermon. It's good that I got up here before 10:30. But take heart, it comes in two parts. And Lord willing, we'll hear the second part next week if the Lord has not returned by then. How do we wait for his return? The church has been waiting for Christ's return for 2,000 years. And it's essential that we know how to wait for his return. Not only expect him to come, but how to live in that expectation. First of all, he points us to waiting with anticipation. Waiting with anticipation. Matthew 26, 36 through 44. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus compares the characteristics of the days during Noah's time before the great flood with those of the days before his second coming. And we know from Scripture that the days preceding the flood, the earth was filled with violence and evil, and Genesis 6:5 tells us the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we might conclude from this that Jesus was saying something about the fact that his second coming would be when things were this bad again. But the text doesn't tell us that. The point in this text, get the point, is that things were normal. Things were fairly normal. People were eating and drinking and marrying and loving and hating and working, paying taxes, and dying, being born. Life as usual. Except one guy down the road who was building this monstrous project that everyone laughed at. But everyone else was doing what they normally did. And the emphasis in the text is that life was going on as it always had. And no one had any clue that destruction was just around the corner. Noah was preaching it. We know this from the Bible. but apparently no one was listening. Peter called him a preacher of righteousness, and apparently no one wanted to hear his message. They were too busy getting on with life. And then, seemingly without warning, it started to rain and kept raining for 40 days and 40 nights. And by then it was too late. They weren't ready. And when it was over, only 8 people came out of that. That's the first little vignette concerning his coming. Life went on as normal, and he comes unexpectedly. And then almost in the same breath, Jesus paints this other picture. Then 2 men will be in the field working. That's what you do in the field. 1 will be taken, 1 left. 2 women will be grinding at the mill. 1 will be taken and 1 left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. You know, in the tradition of the ancient world, these 2 men were probably related, most likely, either brothers or father and son, cousins, working in the field, as probably most likely were the 2 women, 2 sisters, a mother and a daughter, perhaps. But the point is that his coming is so unexpected, it separates them forever. They're doing what they normally do, right in the middle of everyday life, working in the field, grinding at the mill. Christ returns. Now, I've heard different interpretations of the taking and the leaving. Some believe those who were taken went with Christ, and those who were left for the judgment. And others who believe vice versa. Those who were taken away as those during Noah's time were swept away by the flood. And those who were left were those in the ark. But that isn't the point of the text. Don't get lost in those details. That's not the point here. The point isn't about who's taken and who's left. The point is that they're eternally separated by his coming. One brother taken, another brother left. One mother was ready, one daughter was not. The third little picture he gives is the picture of the thief. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And again, the point of the story is not that Jesus is a thief. Okay? Don't conclude that. But rather that his coming is totally unexpected. If the master of the house had known in what part of night the thief was coming. You know, I had a few years ago, my car parked out front here. We were, I was in here, it was early in the morning. And that morning we happened to have men's prayer. And so as the first guys sort of came through the door around 6, one of them says, "Wow, somebody broke the window out of your car." And I couldn't believe it. And so I ran out there. Sure enough, somebody had busted the window out of my car and stole stuff out of my car. Well, if I had known at what hour that person was coming, things would have been different. But his coming was unexpected, unlooked for. I remember years ago, our family left on a short trip, and one of our youth pastors stayed in our home to watch it. Now, in this case, he had an idea when we were coming. We told him what day we'd be home. The problem is, we returned a day early. And guess what? He wasn't ready. And his living was exposed. And he was just sort of falling off. But you weren't supposed to be here until tomorrow. Well, we're here. We don't know the day or the hour. And so, we need to live in anticipation. That's the point. The point of all of these stories is exactly the same. Wait for the Son in anticipation. Don't get bogged down in the details of the parables. They're stories that have a point. And the point of the story is, wait for the Son with anticipation. Wait as those who do not want to be unready or surprised by His coming. Do you have the sense that if Jesus returned today, you would be unready? The point of Jesus teaching these parables to the disciples and to us is, don't live as those who aren't unready, who aren't going to be surprised. Wait for the Son in the midst of everyday life, doing what you normally do, eating, drinking, sleeping, working, in joy, in mourning, in gladness, in suffering, with an anticipation of His return, that at any moment He might interrupt my work so that His work begins. The emphasis in these is not that we can't tell when He's coming, but rather we can't tell when He's not. It might be today, it might be tomorrow. It might be before we finish this message or get on to the next. And the consequences for unreadiness are severe. If we are to judge by the account of Noah, with which Jesus begins this section, most were destroyed. Or even if we take the second story, there was still a 50% loss, as it were. The message here to the believer, if you're here, you're a follower of Christ, the message is, we cannot know when Jesus is coming back, so live in anticipation and readiness. And the message to the unbeliever is that there is coming a day which spells destruction for those who do not anticipate and are not ready for His return. And the end of that day is destruction and eternal separation for them. On the one hand, no one knows the day nor the hour. On the other, we cannot say that this is not the day that He is coming. I love that last song we sang. I hadn't heard that before. In a twinkling of an eye. That's quick. That's sudden. So live anticipating His coming. Then He moves on to the wise and faithful servant. We should be those waiting with faithfulness and wisdom. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. First of all, notice the contrast and similarities between the two types of servants here, faithful versus wicked, serving others versus serving yourself, careful exercise of authority versus blatant abuse of authority. Apparently, both are servants of the master. And so applying the lesson of this parable, apparently both are seemingly followers of Christ. Both have positions of authority, but only one exercises that with faithfulness and wisdom. One takes his responsibilities seriously, expecting his master's return as he is fulfilling them. The other seems to have given up. Oh, the master is delayed and begins to abuse his position. The apparent position of these two is that they're followers of Christ. But the real position, I believe, is that there are some in the church that are genuine followers of Christ, living right alongside those who have the name but not the reality. Jesus talks about these in another parable. Turn to Mark chapter 4. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 13. Got ahead of myself. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. Jesus tells this story. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No. While you are gathering the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow them both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather up the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" The thing about tares is they look just like wheat until the harvest. How many have seen a wheat field with tares in it? Not too many. Well, I grew up in an agricultural community. And it's a kind of a rye grass. And when it's young, it looks a lot like the wheat. It's difficult to tell the difference. But when the harvest comes, you can tell where the tares are because the heads are all black. And they're easy to spot. And they're easy to take up. But in the meantime, These tares cause a lot of damage. They take up soil and nutrients that otherwise would be good for the wheat. And I think Jesus is saying in the church today, there are those who are tares, quite frankly. For lots of reasons, there are those who have a form of godliness, but not its power, not its reality. And they lust for things like power and authority, those temporal rewards of prestige, money. They're not committed to serving others or building up the body of Christ or denying themselves for the sake of the gospel. Look at the picture. The wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. They're wicked, power-hungry, money-grubbing pretenders. They have a thin veneer of Christianity that is stripped away and revealed when the master returns. And they're revealed as hypocrites. That is, one who plays a part. And the text says that the master cuts them to pieces and assigns them a place with their own kind, hypocrites. And that's where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many think that sounds like a pleasant place to be? Dr. Ian Paisley, who was a great preacher in the last century, fiery Irish thunderer, was preaching on the Day of Judgment and the end of all things. And he mentioned that at that day there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And one little lady in the front row said, "But Dr. Paisley, I have no teeth." And he says, "Madam, teeth will be provided." There are those who claim that this parable is only talking about degrees of reward. That is, both are true servants of the master. But that the faithful and wise servants get more reward than the wicked servants. But we need to understand something. The adjective wicked is never used in the Bible to describe those who are Christ's. only those who are not. And furthermore, these wicked slaves get cut to pieces and thrown into the same place as the hypocrites. A fate inconceivable for those who belong to Christ, for whom he died, and for whom he suffered and bore the wrath of God. And so we're talking about two different kinds of people here. Even a short word study in the Bible will show you that the word hypocrite is nearly always applied and refers to those people whose religion is a sham, who think they know God but they don't, who come to church on Sundays and live like hell Monday through Saturday. At least six times, Jesus speaks directly to the religious people of his day and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He was speaking about a real situation. Several times he merely says to them, "You hypocrites." He had in mind those for whom religion was a sham. They were only talking the talk. They didn't walk the walk. To be assigned with the hypocrites is not a good thing. It's a judgment on those who are not really believers. And so during this time of delay, that's what the text tells us. The wicked slave noticed that his master was delaying. During this time, we're exhorted to faithfulness in carrying out all that God, the Master, has assigned us as his servants. And not to conclude that since he delays, we might simply play at the task that he's given us. Because the end is coming and we will give an account for our stewardship, whether faithful or otherwise. And above all, I want to hear from my master's own lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Finally, we come to the last story this morning. And the point here is waiting with perseverance. Waiting with perseverance. Matthew 25:1-13. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" The interpretation of this passage has been all over the map. Many and varied interpretations. I've read quite a few. Many spend a great deal of energy interpreting the meaning of the lamps and the oil and the flasks and the virgins and miss the central message that this little story was intended to convey. You know, some say the oil represents good works. You have to have enough good works to get into the marriage feast. Others say, no. It's the Holy Spirit. You have to have enough of the Holy Spirit to get in. Others say, no. It represents grace. You have to have enough grace. But the text doesn't tell us what these things represent. And quite honestly, it really doesn't matter here. I hope that doesn't upset your theology. To understand this parable, we need to understand how weddings worked in Jesus' day, because in Jesus' day, And his hearers would have known this, would have caught this. Everything was focused on the groom, not the bride. You know, today it's different. Today, we focus on the bride, right? My daughters watch bridal shows, okay? You've probably seen them. Bridezilla. What's another one, Paige? There's a platinum wedding. Yeah, you know, it's all focused on the bride. And in fact, if you read newspaper accounts of weddings, you ever read those? They'll go on and on describing the bride and what she wore and how she walked and what she looked like and the bridesmaids and the flowers and all of this stuff. And then at the end, it'll say something like, and the groom was also present. It's not like that. It wasn't like that back then, because the focus was on the groom. When people got married in Jesus' day, the emphasis was on him. He would go first to the bride's home to get his bride. Okay? How significant is that? There would be some time of a small celebration, not big, just family and friends, very, very close friends. And then there would be this grand procession with singing and dancing back to the groom's home, where the real feast would begin. These festivities might last several days, depending on the wealth of the groom. In fact, the festivities went on so long in Cana of Galilee that they ran out of wine. And Jesus stepped in and helped the situation out. So the picture here is that the groom has gone to the bride's house. Okay, get in your mind. The groom has gone to the bride's house. And there are those who are waiting for the procession. And the family and friends have spent an overlong time there, so much so that it's gotten late. And instead of coming back in the daylight, making this procession to the groom's house for the ceremony and extended celebration, darkness has fallen and still no groom. People are lining the streets waiting for him to come to join in the procession, the singing, and by this time torchlight or lamplight. But for the groom has, for whatever reason, delayed. And so the point of the story is not about oil or no oil or whether the virgins are all believers or what the lamps represent. The whole point of the story means, or is, that the delay means that some are not ready. The groom's delay meant that some were not ready to join in the procession. Some brought enough oil in case there was a long delay. They anticipated that the groom might not come before dark. But those who didn't bring enough oil had to leave their places and go to find more oil. And while they were gone, the groom came, the procession went, the door was shut, and the feast begun. And those five foolish ones were excluded. The consequences are massive. But he answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you." Essentially, this is what the groom was saying. If you were my friend, you would have been ready. If you really knew me, you would know that I would eventually come. You would have been prepared to join the procession. You would have endured the delay. I don't know you. The first parable that we read in Matthew spoke to the fact that he could come at any time. This parable speaks to the possibility that it could be a long time. Just as we need to anticipate his coming at any moment, we need to embrace the possibility that it could be a long time. You know, as you read the epistles, you get the sense that these early writers anticipated the imminent return of Christ. There was an air of expectation that His return was just around the corner. Paul told the Romans, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." Romans 13:11. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." However, there was also the acknowledgement that his coming might be delayed, as we count delay. And thus, we need to persevere. Paul, in Romans chapter 2, hints that if Christ delays, it's only a demonstration of his kindness to allow more to hear the gospel and come to repentance. And Peter, in his second letter, 2 Peter 3:9, says to those who scoff because Christ seems to be delaying, that what seems to be delay is only because he's not willing that any should perish. And so you have them holding both the view that he could come at any time and the possibility that it could be a long time. What we need to understand, I think, from this parable, first of all, is that genuine Christians persevere. They are simultaneously anticipating Christ's return at any moment and perfectly content to continue if he seems to delay. Perseverance, endurance, hupomone, is an integral part of a real Christian's life. Hebrews 2:14 tells us this. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end," indicating that there's a span of time that we need to hold this. In John chapter 8, Jesus told those who claimed to believe in him, "If you continue," word there is closely akin to persevere in my word. "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." Perseverance is how we wait for the Son. I think we also need to understand that those who are not ready for a long delay may be finally excluded on that day. I don't know about you, but I don't want to hear, as those five foolish virgins heard, "I don't know you. I don't know you." I don't know of any more chilling words that I could conceive of hearing from my Lord's lips. "I don't know you." There's something so awfully final about the door being shut. And I think, finally, if we're to be prepared for the possibility that his return will be delayed, although we are to be ready for him to come at any time, we need to take the long view. Long view says that although Christ could come at any moment, in fact, he could come before you hear the rest of this message next Sunday, although we need to hold that expectation, we need to order our lives in such a way that his delay means that we invest our time long term. What does that look like? Well, we're training our children to serve Christ for Christian ministry, for life down the road to the glory of God. We're raising up leaders in the church to carry the torch for the next generation. We're building for the future, even though that future may conclude tomorrow. We're not living for today only. We're not resting on our laurels or sitting on our hands. We're engaged. We're engaged in kingdom stuff. We're looking to spread the joy of the gospel to the far corners of the world. were heavily engaged in the work of Christ on the earth. We are, as David was in his day, serving the Lord in our generation. In short, we're waiting with perseverance. I know this message says something, a lot, to those who believe. What does it say to those who don't? It says, if you're not ready, get ready. Peter says, his delay is only that none should perish. And there's no earthly reason, if you've been here under the hearing of this word, that you should perish. Today is the day of salvation. But perhaps you've been kind of like that wicked slave. Maybe that's the category you're in, and feeling like that's where you are. Now is the time to join the ranks of the wise, faithful and wise servants who are doing what their master commands, even though he delays. But for all of us, we need to live waiting for the Son with anticipation, with faithfulness and wisdom, and with perseverance. And so whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about this word, because we believe the word of God, and as we preach, it is as if the oracles of God were coming. As the Thessalonians received the word of God, not as the word of men, but from God. I hope that you're receiving this word that way, and that it penetrates your thinking, penetrates your living. And so whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you about this, we're going to sing this last song. Joe, can we sing that? Almighty. I think that's the name of it. Let's do that. But just take a moment before we sing and ask the Lord what he would have you do with this. Because I believe this is his word to us.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.